We're going to do something a little different. We're not going to be so much in a book tonight or for the next 2 to 3 to 4 weeks. We're going to look at what I call, and I'm going to say this and don't groan, okay, the doctrine of salvation. All of us say, oh, we know all about that. We're going to see some things maybe from a different perspective than we've seen. So we're going to begin a new study tonight, and I'm going to just call it the doctrine of salvation. We'll see some other things involved with that. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that are here tonight. Lord, we just thank you for the fact that we can come together, we can sing songs, we can praise your name. Lord, I just thank you for the friends and the loved ones that we have in this body. Lord, may we be close with each other. May we reach out in love to one another. Lord, may we continue to show how much we care about each other. Lord, I just thank you for this body. Thank you for allowing me to have a part in this church. Lord, tonight as we look in some truths dealing with salvation and reconciliation and all those different things, may we understand them and be able to put them together and as believers know why we believe what we believe. Lord, help us to grow as Christians and be faithful to serve you while we're here. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You know, I thought about it. There's so many different things we could study. We could study, if we wanted to study topics, we could study angels. We could study last things, which is the big word is eschatology. We could do all that. We could look at God's character, although Jay just taught a Sunday school class on that. We could look at prayer, although we just had a Sunday school class on that. We could look at the Holy Spirit. There's just so many things. Maybe we could just pick a book of the Bible. I counted up just yesterday, because I hadn't realized this. Do you know that I've been here a little more than three and a half years, and in that time, we have studied every verse or almost all of 23 books in the Bible in the last 3.5 years. 23 different books of the Bible we've studied. Now, one key thing that we all should and must know and should understand is what the Bible teaches concerning salvation. And when I talk about the doctrine of salvation, I'm not talking about the gospel where it's like, now to be saved, you put your trust in Christ. You've heard me say that. All of you understand that as a whole, I believe. But we're going to look at it. It's important. Number one, just that message of salvation is important because it makes the difference where people are going to spend eternity. If a person puts their faith in Christ, they spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If a person does not trust Jesus Christ, they'll spend eternity separated. Now, that's important. But even more than that, as believers, we should understand the things that are involved as we look how God has provided salvation for mankind. We're going to look at some details and talk about some things maybe we hadn't thought about. You know, Lewis Berry Schaefer wrote a book showing that when a person put their faith in Christ, over 30 things happen the moment a person believes. Things like they're sealed by the Holy Spirit and they're indwelt and they're baptized and they're this, different things. So in a sense, we all can say, well, when a person trusts Christ, that's it. There's a whole bunch of things involved. Well, we could say the same thing. Well, salvation is just putting your faith in Christ. But there's a lot of things involved. What we want to do is spend some time at what I call looking at the ins and the outs of salvation. Over and over, this is the truth found in the Bible. The truth of the Scriptures is how God saves man. Man is lost. Man is separated from God because of his sin. That's a sad story. It's sad that man has sinned and fallen. And man needs a Savior. The Bible really is the story of God bringing man back to himself, to a relationship. We said this over and over. Remember when we did the study on the New Testament survey and we talked about how the Bible fit together? We said really the Bible is this. It's the story of how the perfect righteous God brings sinful man back into a relationship with himself using his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. The perfect God takes sinful man, brings him back to himself using Christ, his Son. That is the story of the Bible. We call this whole idea of man being brought back to God, in a sense, we call it reconciliation. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to call the whole study, as we're calling it the doctrine of salvation, we're going to emphasize the idea of reconciliation. We'll see why tonight, and we'll look at some other things. In the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at this area called reconciliation. We're going to look at sin. We're going to look at the barrier that exists between God and man. We're going to see how the barrier was removed. We're going to look into the Word of God to see all these different truths. If you want to, go ahead and turn right now in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look just at a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians tonight. And as usual, when you do a study like this, we're going to go to a lot of different places. So I ask you just to be ready. If you don't mind, just turn to the places that we want to turn to so you can look at them and see them and see how it fits together. We begin our study. Now, let me do this. Before we actually get into 2 Corinthians and some other places, let me give you kind of the outline of what I think we're going to try to do in the next 3 to 4 or 5 weeks. Tonight, we're going to begin our study with what I call key terms. Some of these terms you'll have heard, You know, you say, oh, I know those terms. Some of the terms you may say, well, I've heard of them, but I really don't exactly know what they mean. And then some you'll say, I don't know if I've ever heard that term before. We'll look at those. Then we're going to get into tonight the aspect of reconciliation, what it means, how reconciliation was accomplished, and then our response to that. Then in the weeks to come, we're going to look at a thing. I'm just calling it the barrier. We could may call it a bunch of different things. We're going to see what exists or the barrier that exists between God and man. We're going to look at what I call the different doctrines or the different teachings in the Bible, how God removed the barrier. Now, it's very simple that the truth is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, and when you put your faith in Him, you have eternal life and the barrier is removed. But there's more to it than that. I've heard J. Vernon McGee used to describe the Bible this way. He said, when you look into the Word of God, it's shallow enough for any child to play around. It's deep enough so no one ever touches the bottom. That's how he described the Bible, and that's true. So we're going to look at the barrier, we're going to look at the different doctrines, and then toward, at the end, we'll have a challenge to ourselves on how all this fits together. So that's where we're heading. Let's begin, and what I want to do first of all is look at some key terms. We're going to go through them very quickly. Don't get discouraged. We're going to see them. We're going to see all of them a lot in the next 2 to 3 weeks to come. But we want to look at them tonight. And these are terms that we as believers need to know and need to understand. Let me go ahead and these are what I call the key terms. I'm going to go through them quickly, and then I'll take the sheet of paper off, and then we'll look at them as a whole and actually turn to some places in the Bible. The first term that we're going to see or that we'll need to talk about is the term reconciliation. Okay, what does that mean? The second term, sin. We say, oh, I know what sin is. That's when you do bad stuff. Okay, well, spiritual death. What does that really mean, spiritual death? Now we're getting to some of those words that end in T-I-O-N, you know, redemption. And then here's the word atonement. Now, if you notice carefully, you see I've been putting verses by all these things. There's no verses by atonement. Wonder why. We'll look in just a minute. Expiation. Expiation? We don't use that word very much, but we use substitution. How about regeneration? Imputation. Sounds like amputation. Something's going to be wrong with this. Imputation. Justification. Propitiation. That word's in the Bible about 3 times in the New Testament as well. And then last but not least, position. So that's some of the things we'll look at. Let me see if I can get it down and get all of them on there. Now, what I want us to do for just a few minutes, we're just naming these terms out, and then I want you to see that these things are found in the Bible. And we want to go to some of them, just look at them in this context real briefly, and then we'll start. Look at the word reconciliation. I mean, you've heard that. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18. And if you would, please try to turn to the ones we're going to need to look at, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You'll have plenty of time to write these down. If you want to even wait on them, you can write them down as we come to them, okay? And we'll be looking at more of them tonight. Here's reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 18. It says this, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 19 says, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So reconciliation is in the Bible. We're looking at what we call different doctrines. Now, word doctrine simply means teaching. That's all it means. When somebody says this is the doctrine of salvation, we're looking at the teaching about salvation. If we say the doctrine of reconciliation, we're saying the teaching about reconciliation. The next one's sin. Okay, now let's just turn to Ephesians 2. Most of you remember when we studied the book of Ephesians, we saw this. Ephesians 2:1 just basically says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're going to come back to this verse later on tonight and realize there are two different words there for sin. And we'll see how that fits together. We'll see what sin really is and how it does affect us. The third one is spiritual death. That's also found right there in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead, spiritually dead, in your trespasses and sins. Remember in Genesis, where God told Adam, in the day that you eat that fruit, literally in the Hebrew it says, die and you'll really die. Actually it says, you'll die and die. You're going to die. And he said, the moment you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Now, the moment they ate it, they didn't physically die. He was talking about spiritual death, and we're going to talk about that. Another one we're going to look at is redemption. We use that word all the time. We just sang hymn 444, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What is redemption? You know, in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, all of us know that. We're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Redemption. What does it mean? We'll look at that. The next one's atonement. People use it all the time. They say, you know, the atonement of Christ took care of our sins. Did you know the atonement's not in the New Testament? The word is not. The Old Testament's full of the word atonement, which is the Hebrew word kippur. We get Yom Kippur, the day of covering. The word atonement actually means covering. But the word atonement is not found in the New Testament. If you have a King James Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 11 uses the word atonement. But however, that is the translation of the Greek word which means reconciliation. It is not the word covering. We're going to see how atonement fits in, why we even use the word atonement. People always talk about the atonement of Christ or the atoning blood of Christ. In reality, that's a term we just use because it's not in the New Testament. But we'll talk about it. The next thing is expiation. It means substitution. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God committed His love toward us while we're yet sinners. What? Christ? Who knows? Christ died for us. Substitution. That's the word expiation. That's what it means. Somebody dies or somebody takes somebody else's penalty. That's what we'll see. Regeneration. Anybody know what John 3:3 is? You must be born again. And that's actually a Greek word that means to be born from above. We'll see what regeneration is. The next one is imputation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4 just for a second. Romans chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 5 on this one. One of my favorite doctrines, really, is the doctrine of imputation. How things fit together on this is really neat. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 5. It says this, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned," that's the Greek word imputed. It's a Greek word logizomai, which means to impute. "It is imputed or counted as righteousness." Now we're going to look at that, but that is in there. So far we've looked at reconciliation, sins in the Bible, spiritual death in the Bible, redemption is found in the Bible. Atonement in the New Testament is really not, but it's found in the Old Testament. Expiation, the word in itself, I'm not sure if expiation is there, but the idea of substitution is there. Regeneration, being born from above, born again. Imputation, justification. Just turn in your Bibles, if you're in Romans 4, turn to Romans 3, verse 24. "Being justified as a gift by the grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Being justified. Justified means to be declared right. So we see justification and to be justified. That's in the Bible as well. Propitiation. You know, I use this verse a lot because it's one of my favorites. It says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, not for our sin only, but for the sin of the whole world. And every time I quote that verse, I don't use the word propitiation. I always say Jesus is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Because most people really don't use the word propitiation very often. And so even when I quote it, if you turn to 1 John 2:2, it'll be the word propitiation in there. And it means a satisfactory payment. And the last one is turn back to where we began, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. And look at verse 17 as we look at what I call positional truth or position. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," he's a new creation. Corinthians says, "As in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive." And it's a positional truth. And so in the weeks to come, beginning tonight, we're going to look at reconciliation and sin and spiritual death and redemption and atonement and expiation and all those regeneration and imputation and justification and propitiation and positional truth. We're going to see all these things, and they all fit together in the doctrine of salvation. Now, the reason why I want to do this, and we're just going to do it for 4 or 5 weeks and then we'll go on to something else. The reason I want to do this, I believe that every believer needs to understand these terms. If you were taking a test right now, I mean, truthfully, if somebody said, okay, here's a test, and all this was blank, and it said, give the definition of the following words and give a scripture reference if possible, would you be able to do that? Would you be able to say reconciliation, that means da-da-da-da-da, and oh yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 is reconciliation. Propitiation, of course, everybody knows it's 1 John 2:2. I mean, would we be able to do that? I believe that we as believers who want to really know the Scripture and want to know how all this fits together, I think we need to be able to know some of these terms. I had a guy tell me today that he went to a church for a long time that they really didn't teach anything like that. And then he went to another church and they knew all these terms and they knew what they believed and they could back up what they believed. And he said in a couple of ways, he says, first of all, it really excited me to be able to see people, be able to say, oh yeah, I believe that, because over here in John chapter 4, look at this, it says this, He said, man, but at the same time, it embarrassed him. He said, I'm embarrassed that I couldn't do that. I didn't know what this stuff said. What I think believers, all of us in this room, should know why we believe what we believe. I mean, we should know if somebody talks about justification or reconciliation or propitiation or how all that fits in the salvation deal. We should know that. We should understand that. So I'm going to leave this up here for just a little bit, and I'm going to put it like this for right now, because we're going to begin with reconciliation. If you want to get some more of those things, we'll get them. And if you want to get it after the service, if you said, well, I didn't get them all written down, I want to get them before next week, you can. But we'll have this same handout. This same thing will be up for the next 2 to 3 weeks as we continue to look at these different things. Let's begin by starting tonight at reconciliation. And the reason I want to do that is because, in a sense, that's the key term in the whole idea of salvation. See, man must be reconciled to God. That's the basis of salvation. Here's this perfect God, and he brings sinful man back into a relationship with him. That's reconciliation. In fact, that's what the word reconcile means. It means to bring together or to bring back. Let me give you a definition. Charles Ryrie, in one of his books called Basic Theology, by the way, that's going to be in the library coming very soon, he has a definition of reconciliation. He says this: it is a change in a relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. Reconciliation is a change in a relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. That's what reconciliation. I mean, you always picture, when I hear the word reconciliation, I think of like two people who are mad at each other. They're arguing or fussing, and maybe somebody helps them or maybe not, but they end up coming back and saying, gosh, I'm really sorry, I'm sorry. Let's be friends again. And they're reconciled. That's what I picture in reconciliation. Now, when we look at reconciliation, it says that there's a relationship, there's a change in a relationship from hostility to harmony between two parties. Well, what we've got to realize is there's a problem in the relationship between God and man, because there's a problem there. Man must be brought back to God. And so when we start off by talking about here's God and here's man, we realize right off there is a problem in this relationship. In fact, we're saying that man needs to be reconciled. Now, why? Why is there a problem? And the answer is because man has sinned. Man has rebelled against God. In fact, man is an enemy of God's in that sense. He's at enmity with God. He has, in a sense, moved away. And we're going to see more of that in just a little bit. Turn to Romans chapter 5. We find out that as we look at the relationship between God and man as a whole, we got a problem. It's sort of like two people are mad at each other. Here's God on one side and here's man, and there's a gap there because of sin. Man has moved away from God. Look at verse 8 of Romans 5. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Now that's the point I just want to bring out. Man is a sinner. Man has fallen short of the glory of God. Man has sinned and done wrong. Man is in rebellion against God. Man has sin is separated. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, and in reality, we're enemies of God. That's why the Bible says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. See, we don't have peace with God. Mankind as a whole, until they put their faith in Christ, is an enemy of God. It needs to be reconciled because we've got sin in our life and we moved away from Him. And what I want to do before we get into this idea of reconciliation, we need to stop and look at the word sin, at what it means, how it all fits together. I've just got that as number two. That's Ephesians 2:1 if you wanted to write that down. We'll go to some places in just a second. We need to look at sin. Because, see, God has no sin. Man has sin. Because of that factor, there's a problem there. And we'll see in a little bit that it wasn't man who did anything, wasn't God who did anything wrong, who moved away from this perfect relationship that God formed. It was man who moved away, and we'll see that. Let's look at this term, sin. Sin can be defined in a lot of ways. Sin has been defined as rebellion or defection from God's standards. Sin is really anything where man doesn't measure up. In fact, sometimes it's called missing the mark. That's what sin is, when you miss the mark. There's a certain standard, none of us measure up, therefore we've sinned. Sin is rebellion. We want to take a look at man and his sin for just a minute. You know, I think that every one of us in this room, no doubt, very simply and very easily would say, we've sinned. We've done wrong. Even normal mankind who does not even take God's standard as the standard admits that they've sinned and they've done things wrong. They've lied on their income tax. They've done this. They've not been as honest as they should have been. Those kind of things. The problem is when man begins to look at the whole system, when you truly get to the Bible, there is a standard that is perfect. And no matter how you are, you can't measure up to it because we're not perfect. In fact, we're going to see in just a minute, there are three ways that man is a sinner, and boy, we're in trouble from the very beginning. But the true standard is God and His perfection, and man is a sinner. Let's look for just a second at the three ways. I've got just three ways listed here that man is a sinner. You're in Romans there, so be at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 12. The first way man is a sinner is what I like to call, what some of the theologians call, imputed sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look what it says. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now that one man is Adam. And basically what he says is this. Through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And see, sin was in the universe already because Satan, who is Lucifer, who is the son of the morning, who is the great angel, he sinned. But sin entered into the world system, into the mankind system through Adam. And it says, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and then look at the results. Death through sin. See, sin always brings death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. And so here we find out it's through this one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And then look at the next thing. And so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Didn't say all will sin. It said all sinned. What we find out is literally the sin that Adam committed is imputed, and we're going to look at the doctrine of imputation in the weeks to come, is given to us. That means when Adam said, I believe we'll eat the fruit, and he ate it and it was rebellion, in a sense, all of us have our little record book on the inside and it says JB, sins, good things. Sin, on that side, automatically right then it said JB ate fruit. Every one of us in this room imputed to our accounts was Adam's sin. It's called imputed sin. We've all sinned. In fact, that's what it says. It says death spread to all men because all sinned. It's the aorist tense in the Greek, which means something that happened right then, at a point in time. That's it. And so every one of us, in a sense, sinned right then because Adam was the head of the whole human race. He was the representative of mankind, and imputed to every one of us was that sin. And see, what's so sad is the moment you're conceived, in a sense, already on the record book, so to speak, you got a sin. If you came into the world and you lived a great life and you lived a perfect life, you still had one sin. That's why nobody can measure up. I want you to look at something. It sort of might surprise you. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now this verse literally says that until God gave a law system, sins weren't counted. Okay, now let me go through it before we all go, hey, wait a minute. So until the law, sin was in the world. Until the law was given, people sinned, but sin is not credited when there is no law. See, if I get out there and there is no law that says how fast you're to drive, I can drive 85 miles an hour and it doesn't count because there's no law that says I got to drive 50 or 60. But the moment the law thing goes up and says 60 miles an hour and I go 61, I have broken the law. Now he says, sin was in the world. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin wasn't counted because there was no law. However, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. Why did death reign? Why do people still die if sin didn't count against you? Because they had Adam's imputed sin. In fact, you know what I really believe? I believe when God looks down at mankind, they're either in Adam, the imputed sin of Adam, or they're in Christ. So every one of us, the moment we're conceived, in that sense, wow, we got one sin. If we never got another one, tough. It's too late. We already got a sin. So we're imputed. Look at the, let me tell you this. People say, well, that ain't fair. I wasn't there when Adam sinned. Well, you know, in a sense, it's not fair, but think about this. When OSU plays and the right guard jumps offside, okay, right guard has to go back 5 yards. Everybody else stay right here. No. Because of his mistake, in a sense, it's imputed to the whole offensive line, and they all have to go back 5 yards offside. In a sense, when Adam sinned, it imputed down, and all of us have the consequences of that. Now, let's look at the second way that we're sinners, and it's called inherent sin. A lot of times you've probably heard it said as the old sin nature. It's the capacity to do wrong. We actually have Adam's nature. We're made in the likeness of Adam. Every person from Adam and Eve on were basically made in the image of that sense of Adam. And we have Adam's nature, and that nature is a capacity to do wrong. It's the Bible calls it the flesh, the bent to do wrong, the old man. We sin. Which is it easier to do, sin or not to sin? It's easier to sin. You go your natural way, you're going to sin. You have to go the unnatural way, not to sin. Do you teach people to do wrong, or do you teach people to do right? I had a lady one time that when I was teaching this, or actually talking about it, it was in an office, and she said, well, you're not going to tell me that my children came into this world with this bent to do wrong. They just don't do wrong like that. I said, let me ask you a question. Do your kids do wrong at all? Well, sure they do wrong. I said, why did you teach them to do wrong then? She said, I didn't teach them to do wrong. I said, where did they get it? And see, it's true. We have to teach people to do right. We don't teach them to do wrong. They naturally do wrong. Two little kids are there. You say, share with your brother. Why do you have to teach them to share? Because naturally you don't share. It's sin. It's the inherent nature. As long as we're in this physical body, we're going to have that pull to do wrong. The Bible calls it the flesh, the bent to do wrong, the old man. Our great terminology that we use all the time is called the old sin nature. We see that all the time. So we're not only sinners by imputation, we're sinners by the nature. But there's one more. Personal sins. We choose to do wrong. I heard it described this way. As we come into this world, we've already got one sin against us. And second, we've got a capacity to do wrong. But somewhere along the line, we choose to exert ourselves and say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do this even though I know it's wrong. We call that personal sins. We make choices. By the way, there are two ways that we can sin personally in a sense. One of them is called commission. We commit sin. We do things that we're not supposed to do. We lie, we steal, we lust, we rob, we do all these kind of things. That's called committing sin. There's also another way to sin. It's called omission. That's not doing the things that we are supposed to do. Pray, read our Bible, study, do those kind of things. I want you to see something. Turn to Ephesians 2. You've heard me teach this before at other times, but I want you to see it in the context of the idea of man sinning. We want to look closely at Ephesians chapter 2 and see ways that we sin. Now, we said that we're sinners by it's inherited or imputed. We're inherited as the nature, and we actually do personal sins. We do personal sins as we commit things that are wrong, as we omit doing things that are right. But I want you to look at Ephesians 2:1 and see something neat about the words here in this passage to see how we do sin. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Now, there are two words for sin there. One is trespass, one is sin. The first Greek word is the word that means to step across the line. And you've heard me say this. It's like somebody draws the line and says, "Do not cross that." We get the word trespass all the time. Remember, places are posted and you're not supposed to hunt on them, and it says, "No hunting, no trespassing," posted, and you're not supposed to go across the line. But people say, "I'm going to break the law and go across the line here and hunt on this guy's land." In a sense, there are certain things that God says are right and wrong. And when we know the standard and we step across the line, that's a type of sin. It's rebellion. There's also another way to sin. And it's also in the same passage. You were dead in your trespasses. And the second word is the word, just the word translated sin. It's the Greek word harmatia, which means to miss the mark. You've heard me do that when I talk about it a lot of times. You shoot at something, you're heading for the bullseye, but you miss it. That's all it means. Even if we're trying to do good, we don't measure up. So in a sense, we're sinners in two ways. We just don't measure up, and then a lot of times we just openly rebel. Now, the word harmatia, to miss the mark, is used many times for personal sins as well, for me just saying, "I'm going to do that." The Bible uses both of these words interchangeably, even though they have slightly different meaning there. So when we sin, we can sin by openly going right across the line, by just not measuring up. We can sin because we commit things that are wrong. We can sin because we omit things that are right. We sin because imputed to us is Adam's one sin. We sin because this fact that we've been inherited this capacity to do wrong. And we sin because we actually choose to do wrong. Man falls short and opening rebels. In fact, man is a sinner in three ways. We're a sinner by birth. We're a sinner by nature. We're a sinner by choice. We choose to sin. We have the capacity to sin. And we're born to sin. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As we look at this whole idea of reconciliation. We've seen that there's got to be some reconciliation simply because we're sinners. No matter which way you want to fall in the group there, you're a sinner because you got the one sin of Adam. You're a sinner because you got the natural capacity to do it. You're a sinner because you choose to do it. Whether you omit it or commit it, whether you step across the line or you just don't measure up, we're all sinners. And because of that, there's got to be a need of reconciliation. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where we see the doctrine of reconciliation and how it fits together. Verse 18 says this, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And he starts at verse 18 by really saying all these things are from God. And you'll have to go back to 17, 16, 15 and all these things. And you realize the things that are from God is the fact that we're a new creation. The old things are passed away, new things have come. That's what's from God. And I want you to understand that everything is from God there. God is the one that brings it all about. See, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We walked according to the prince of power of the air. We couldn't understand the things of God. We were headed for the wrath of God. That's the old things. But that's all passed away. We're now alive in Christ and those kind of things. So he basically says, all these things are from God. And we're not going to take the time to go back to those. But now he says this. Who, God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Three things we're going to look at. He reconciled, God reconciled us to himself through Christ. The first thing we want to see is that God is the one that did the reconciling. See, salvation is all of God. And this is one thing I think that a lot of people sometimes miss, that it is salvation is all of God. It is God who so loved the world. It is God who so gave his son. You know, we didn't say, God, we got this plan for you. Let me tell you what we want you to do. Oh, okay, that's a good plan. I'll do it. No, God is the one that did it all. In fact, we are all of us in rebellion. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're going our own way, as Isaiah said. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. None of us are searching for God. No man seeks after God. So it is God. He says, all this is from God. First of all, he has reconciled us to himself. God is the one that does the reconciling. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's mercy that he saves us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's grace you're saved through faith. Now yourselves is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we're chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Sometime look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, God chose us for salvation from the foundation of the world. Hard verses, but that's their truth. God did the reconciling. God brought us back. That's great, though. Listen, if it was left up to us, we wouldn't do it. Left up to us, none of us would be reconciled. Okay? Because we wouldn't be reconciled. But anyway, he did it. Look what it says this. God did the reconciling. Second, he's reconciled to himself. And we're going to see more details in a minute, but I want you to understand that God is the one that stayed still. Man is the one that moved. Man's got to be brought back to God, not God brought back to man. And then number three is through Christ, the agency by which man is brought back to God is the agency of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through him. There's no other way, no other name given under heaven by which we might be saved. We said those verses this morning. Now, what he says very simply is, God brought man back to himself through Christ. Now, he says something else, and this is one of the reasons we wanted to study this first, is that in verse 18 he says, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us in this room, in a sense, who have been reconciled to God, who've put our trust in Jesus Christ, he has given to us a ministry. We all talk about ministries. Oh, I work with the youth, or I work in the nursery. That's not the ministry we're talking about. Everybody's got a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation as we tell this world and this community how God, who is perfect and righteous, and man, who is sinner, how God took that sinful man, brought him back to himself, using the Son, Jesus Christ. That's our ministry. Look at verse 19 as he goes into the details. Namely, let me explain it to you, as he says, that God was in Christ. He was using Christ, the agency of Christ. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sins, this is what he means. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God did not move. Man moved. God went looking for Adam. Adam didn't come looking for God. God came looking for you and me. We didn't go looking for God. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, read it carefully. We're not looking for God. And yet God reached out in his love and grace and says, I love them so much, I want them with me. He reconciled. And then look at this next part. This is beautiful. Not counting their trespasses against them. And that is the word for stepping across the line. He didn't count their sins. He says God has reconciled the world back to himself, not counting their sins against them. Well, the question I have, and we know the answer, but the question, well, where do they go then? I mean, God cannot overlook sin. He can't say, well, they blew it, but I'm not going to count them. Sure, they blew it, but I'm not going to count. He can't do that because then he'd cease to be God, because his character is he's just and righteous and holy, and he cannot deal with sin. He can't have anything to do with it in that sense. So he's got to, in a sense, take care of the sin problem. So what did he do? He did not count their trespasses against us, but what did he do with them? He put them on Christ. He gave them to Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 says, Christ bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. He took our sins. Isaiah 53 says that he was bruised for our iniquities. Our sins were placed on him. That's where they went. They weren't placed on us. If you take your sin on yourself, you've got to be separated from God forever. You've got to pay the penalty. The penalty of sin is death and separation. Jesus Christ took the penalty and paid it. And then he ends the passage by saying, and has committed, deposited to us the word of reconciliation. We have that responsibility. In verses 18 and 19, we see very plain that God is the one that brought man back to himself, and the agency that he used to bring man back to himself is Jesus Christ. This is the teaching which we want to call reconciliation. This is why we wanted to study that tonight. It's the first thing as all these others fit together. But we're not through, because there's a response to be made, and Paul knew that. That's why he says verse 20, Therefore, since God's plan is bring man back to himself through Christ, because of that, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. And we talked about this verse this morning a little bit. Because of the whole plan, we are the ambassadors. You and I are the representatives of Jesus Christ. We've been reconciled to God, and God says, now I want to use you to do that. So you and I must be faithful, because we are now the means by which God makes known to mankind the provision for salvation. See, God could have used anything. He could have used angels. He could have used just something in the sky. He decided that he would take mankind and use mankind to get the message to other mankind. All of us who have been reconciled to God, he says, now I want you to be my ambassadors to tell them how they can be reconciled to me. And that's mine and your responsibility. We must make known the message to this community. The goal of our study is to understand the terms, all these different things that we've seen, or that we will see. Our goal really is to understand these, to understand how they fit together, to understand the teaching that all is involved in this idea of salvation. Now, something else you'll find as we go through this, you'll have more and more ways to share your faith. See, now you can share your faith about the doctrine of reconciliation, because if somebody says, I don't understand what's happening, say, well, let me tell you this. You understand when two people get mad and you bring them back together? Yeah, well, in a sense, that's what happened. We left God and we're enemies of God, and God brought us back. But you know the means in which he brought us back is his son Christ. And you could tell him how he died on the cross, paid for sin. You may say, well, that won't ever work. Well, let me tell you this. There's a man named Don Richardson who went into a faraway jungle land, and he met a tribe and he lived with them for a long time. And while he was living with them, one of the reasons they wanted him to live with them, he wanted to tell them about Jesus Christ, but one of the reasons they wanted him to live with them is because he brought axes. And they could use those. Boy, and they said, thanks for living with us. Appreciate the axe. You know. Okay, now, he tried to tell them about Jesus. But their culture was sort of a strange culture. Their culture was this. The most respected, highly thought of people were the ones who could trick other people. Like if I could get on Mike McGill and say, hey, Mike, I want you to come over to my house at 6 o'clock. We got a cake for you. And if when Mike opened the door and a bucket of water fell on his head, they would say, you're so smart, you tricked Mike. In fact, one of their plans were to trick a guy. They would go and make friends with somebody from a rival tribe, invite them, say they're friends, bring them up to their house, to their own hut, feed them food, make them be friends, invite them two or three times, and about the fourth time, they'd kill them. And they'd say, boy, did we trick them? Did we trick them? We killed them. Yeah, they thought you were their friend. So when Don Richardson tried to tell this group of people about Jesus Christ, when he got to the part about Judas betraying Jesus, they began to clap and cheer, and they said, Judas is the hero. And he failed. He said, I've blown it. They'll never understand about Christ. And then something happened one day. There was a rival, two tribes, and they were fighting, and there were a lot of spearings, and the people even in the tribes said, we've got to stop the spearings. In fact, Don Richardson said, if you don't stop the spearings, I'm taking all my axes and I'm going home. And he said, okay, we'll stop them. And he didn't know what happened. He noticed that they lined up, and on one group was all of one tribe, and on the other side of the clearing was another tribe, and the chief of one tribe stepped out, and the chief of another tribe stepped out, and the chief of one tribe reached back and took his little son. And the other chief of the other side took his son, and they met in the middle, and they swapped sons. And that son was called the Peace Child. And as long as the sons were alive in each of the two camps, they would not attack because you're not going to kill the chief son who lives in another village. And so they immediately became reconciled because of these children. And while Don Richardson watched that, he went boing. And he said, listen, let me tell you something. You know, I've been trying to tell you about this Jesus guy. Well, let me tell you what. This is you and this is God. And the only way you're going to ever get to God and be reconciled is you got to have a peace child. And that peace child is Jesus Christ. And he told him something great. The peace child never dies. He'll live forever. And they understood and the whole village trusted Christ. And he used the doctrine of reconciliation to tell that. And so as we go through these weeks and we look at reconciliation and justification and propitiation, all that, we're going to have more and more ways that you and I can share clearly what God has done to bring man back to himself through faith in Christ. Boy, it's beautiful. What we've seen tonight is just a number of things. How man has sinned and separated from God. How God has reconciled man to himself through Christ. By faith in Christ, man can come to God. And that we must be faithful to proclaim this message. Now, I've got three applications. I'll go through them very quickly and then I'll open it up for a few questions. Okay? The first application is this. We need to realize that mankind is lost and needs a Savior. We need to look at man through the same eyes that God looks at him. When God looks at man, he sees man as a sheep without a shepherd. We've seen this on Sunday morning. We look at the book of Matthew. You and I, as we go on campus, as we go to our jobs, as we go to anything, we need to realize that there are people around us all the time that do not know the Lord, that they need a Savior. The second application is and it's very similar to this morning's, we need to be faithful to be ambassadors. It has been deposited to our account the ministry of reconciliation. And we've got the privilege and responsibility of making this message known to people, how God has brought man back. And the third thing, and this is the key, the only in Christ is there salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes. God used Jesus to bring man back. No other way. And so when we talk about being reconciled to God, the only way anybody can ever be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. So when we go out to be faithful, realizing man is a sinner and he needs a Savior, let's be faithful to spread the message. And the message clearly is that only by Christ, only by his death and resurrection and faith in him, can you have eternal life. Well, this is just the beginning. We've got a lot of things to cover, spiritual death and redemption and atonement and all those good things. And we'll get those in the weeks to come. We start reconciliation. Let's have a prayer and then we'll open it up for any questions or anything. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible and thank you for the truths, especially the truth of reconciliation, how you have actually brought mankind back to yourself by faith in Jesus Christ, using your Son. Lord, we realize we've blown it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God in a lot of ways. But you in your love and in your grace have brought us back to yourself through Christ. Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we realize that there are a lot of people who need Jesus Christ. May we share the message clearly, realizing only in Christ is there salvation. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name.